Fire alighted on each of them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. An unfortunate, though common trend of the human spirit is fundamentalism, worshiping the idol instead of what it signifies. It's very common in life, but in the scriptures, consider this passage from the 14th chapter of Acts. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying, "The gods have come down to us in the likenesses of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice. Acts 14:11-13. You see, awe for the living power of God quickly devolves into idolatry. As a second example, consider the Feast of Pesach, also called Passover. The original narrative in the book of Exodus reveals the power of God as the master of both bondage and liberation, of both death and life, over Israel and Egypt and all the creation. The Passover story sets directly before us the sublime of God, gravest danger and greatest splendor in one stroke. You know, volcanoes are sublime. In the presence of God's power, God's almighty power, preeminent Egypt withers. Pharaoh's invincible army is drowned in the sea, and the shackles of bondage fall to the ground, helpless to bind. Yet, great Pascha, which is the superabundant fulfillment of Pesach, from which we get the word Pascha, also devolved into idolatry beginning in the 11th century, more than 1,000 years after Jesus, certainly in the West. As the great Russian Orthodox theologian Metropolitan Hilarion Alfeyev has written, the teaching of the Savior's redeeming sacrifice as a gratification of God the Father's wrath, while found in individual Eastern authors, did not receive much serious support of any kind in the Christian East. However, it was precisely this understanding of redemption that was celebrated and preserved over many centuries in the Latin West to the current time. The ecclesial communities of the West have fastened upon this sacrificial offering to the point of distraction. Western Catholic churches, for example, are meticulously laid out to express this idolatry, a high altar on one end and on the other seats for passive observers, all focused on what they style the most holy sacrifice of the Mass. You see, the central concept here, as we think about the passive observers, as the people have been spared, but the Son of God has been pushed forward to lie on the sacrificial altar. Christianity? Of course it is right to venerate Almighty God's self-emptying, what Alfeyev means by sacrifice. It is right to reverence his awful confinement in the straits of our narrow humanity. We grieve to watch the Holy One being born amongst dung-stained hay for want of decent hospitality, spitted on, beaten, and nailed to a cross. We grieve. But the point of Pesach is not the blood sacrifice, but of the life-giving qualities of the blood daubed on the door lintels of the Hebrews. And most certainly, this is not the point of Pascha. The point of both great feasts is what the blood signifies, the transcendent power of God, his aloof majesty, his valiant composure, his victory in the face of any adversary, including death. Indeed, the angel of death is God's obedient minion, his underling. This is what moves us to prostrate ourselves before him. These feelings of awe elevate us. They cause us to emulate him, to lay down our lives for each other and for what is good and right. I pray that this is what we do. Heaven forbid that idolatry should intrude into this most sacred drama, or worse, devolve into a spirit of blood sacrifice. We read in our troparion this morning, we chanted in our troparion this morning, the Holy Spirit is life and the life giver. We carry the same principle forward as we observe the great feast of Pentecost. As Pascha is paired with Pesach, so Pentecost is undeniably paired with the Hebrew feast of Pentecost, also known as Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, which is observed 50 days after Pesach. When St. Paul informs the Corinthians, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, 1 Corinthians 16:8, he does not mean the Christian feast of Pentecost, for the Christian calendar had not yet been established. For example, the Feast of the Nativity did not exist until the late 4th or 5th centuries. Indeed, Great Pascha itself would not be observed as an instituted feast until the 2nd century. When St. Paul says he will travel at Pentecost, he is referring to one of the three pilgrimage seasons of the Jewish year. You know, we call them the traveling seasons, when there would be ample passage on ships, when hostelers would be prepared to receive guests along the roads, and victuallers had filled their larders and pantries with food supplies. These are the traveling seasons. The Hebrew Feast of Pentecost commemorates the giving of the Torah received by Moses on Mount Sinai, but this feast is also called the Reaping Feast, tied intimately to the annual cycle of planted fields when the earliest sprouts appear. The farmer would rush to the temple with even a blade of grass, maybe it's rye or wheat or barley, anxious that everything is all right. O Lord, are these first fruits acceptable in thy sight? He would pray. Do they point to a healthy and bountiful harvest? Do you see how this festival, this Shavuot, this reaping harvest, this Pentecost, is about the kairos, the acceptable season, but also the acceptable offering and offerer? Now, these are the notions that open Hebrew Pentecost to us. Moving closer to the origin of the feast, we read in Exodus 19:2, the people of Israel encamped there opposite the mountain, Sinai. But instead of finding the Hebrew plural word for encamped, they encamped, we find the singular verb. The 11th century rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki commented that the singular verb expresses that they all encamped as one, with one heart. This signified an unparalleled moment of unity for Israel, an acceptable heart and spirit, the acceptable season rooted in brotherly love and universal peace. In this sense, the Torah is not so much an object given on a day as it is a crowning moment to be lived forever, enshrining what is manifest, the fulfillment of the Shema, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the fulfillment of Israel's greatest prayer. Descending Mount Sinai at this climax of Israel's history, Moses radiates divine fire, The people cannot bear to look in his face, for he mysteriously has become united with God. We hear a divine tone being sounded from on high. Acceptable. This is the setting for the Holy Spirit's manifestation, Pentecost, which every Jew present in Jerusalem would have recognized. As Hebrew Pentecost teaches us, love of God and love of neighbor is an essence of this moment. And the streets of Jerusalem are transfigured into the plain opposite Sinai. The ancient proscriptions imposed at the fall of Babel's Tower drop away. The peoples of the earth are no longer divided by myriad languages. Men from every land have become one. Quote, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, how is it we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. Acts 2:7-11. At this acceptable time, the revelation of God's ways are given from on high. Divine fire radiates now from every face. The book of life already inscribed on every heart, 2 Corinthians 3:3, is now upon everyone's lips. As St. Paul tirelessly taught, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the living abundance to which the law had pointed, alive and stirring within each human heart. The acceptable thoughts, the acceptable feelings. The Lord Jesus had promised that the Spirit of truth would lead us and guide us into precisely this unity, that we might be one with him as he is one with the Father. For to have the mind of Christ within us, St. Paul writes, is always already to be righteous and just before the law. Well might we understand the Feast of Pentecost to be the reaping festival, to be the acceptable moment, to be the radiant fulfillment of all that has come before. Will we go too far to call our feast today the Feast of All Fulfillments? After all, the Holy Orthodoxy celebrates this day as Holy Trinity Sunday, the superabundance of God revealed to mankind, who are united in the streets of Jerusalem as one, having one heart, speaking in one tongue, having one God and Father of all, as the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in each man and woman of every degree and condition and nation. What does this mean in the dimension of our own lives? Above all, Pesach signifies liberation from a life fastened upon carnal cravings and impulses, the preoccupation of the modern mind. The people Israel are removed from the flesh pots of sensual Egypt. They are baptized in the Red Sea. They are ascetically purged in the Sinai wilderness and then share one heart in peace, which Hebrew Pentecost commemorates. Do you know that you cannot share one heart in peace if your preoccupations are constant carnal impulses? How can you? You must empty yourself and offer a pure heart. How can you open your heart to others if it is full of these things? You know, that's the central teaching of religious life. The sisters, when they begin their novitiate, are told their heart is now for each other, each and every other one. They cannot fasten on an exclusive relationship. They must open their heart to all. This has to be an act of purification. As we were thinking last week, no more private window, no more blind spot, no more openness. In broad brush, we can say that Pesach and Hebrew Pentecost express the rejection of the world and its ways, embracing of God's mind and spirit, and a new world being given with God's book of life. This is the spirit of Pesach and Pentecost. the gift of God's Son brings this lively intimacy to an unparalleled climax. God is with us. He is literally our teacher, our guide, the beloved. The kernel of his teachings, revealed at the point of his departure, is that we be one with God as he and the Father are one. To that end, he says the Holy Spirit will be given. The Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, preparing us for this divine unity, who is himself the figure of divine unity, as we read in our epistle lesson today, erasing division and the internecine antipathies. The Holy Spirit's constant message, echoing through the teachings of the Son, signified in the harrowing of hell, taught by the risen Christ at the point of his ascension, and shadowed forth by the Hebrew feasts of Pesach and Pentecost, is this. Reject the world. Be purged in the wilderness. Be reborn into a new life. Be set apart for God and be united in this love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. And that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. John 17:21. Whether encamped as one at the foot of Sinai, or sharing one heart and understanding in the streets of Jerusalem, this is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit, divine love, a brotherhood of men, and the Spirit's power descending upon all. In this love, St. Peter writes, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, called out of darkness and into his wonderful light. First Peter 2:9. Be children of the light, the Lord Jesus commands. John 12:36. Today, let us turn our hearts and open minds to the Feast of All Fulfillments. Let us meditate on its depths, calling unto depths. For today we remember the most holy meeting place where the giver seeks the acceptable heart and mind of the ones who receive the gift. As Jesus had prophesied, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The hour now is. Receive the Holy Spirit. Love one another. Keep the holy feasts and worship the God and Father of all and the Son in the unity of the Holy Spirit, who now breaks through our earthly veil with holy fire. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.